1 Timothy chapter 3, we're still in the section that we understand as being, and it rightly is, qualifications for a pastor, though the title used is that of bishop. If you remember, there are three titles in the Bible referring to a pastor, that of bishop, which emphasizes the administrative role of being a pastor, uses the word pastor, which has the idea of shepherding the flock, and then it also uses the term elder, referring to the spiritual maturity that a pastor needs to have. And so we have the qualifications of a pastor, and we spent the first part of our time last week saying that these qualifications are not just for pastors, but this is the ideal pattern for every Christian to achieve in their spiritual life. And we're given a pretty good number of different descriptions. We'll go ahead and read verse number 2, and I don't know if we'll get past verse number 2 tonight. In fact, I really don't want to, because if you look at verse 3, it says, not given to wine. And I'd like to take a whole message, and next week it'll be a little bit shorter message just because we have our business meeting, but I'd like to take and devote the whole message to booze. But just let me tip my hat here on what this says, because if you have a study Bible or if you've studied it, it will tell you that this not given to wine is defined as not long at wine, not long at wine. And that completely destroys what this word, how this word is written. They're taking the word itself, and again, this way I don't have to mention this next week, although I'll probably review it briefly. But the word wine is made up of, or not given to, wine. Okay, you've got the word not, the negative in the Greek, but then given to wine is all one word. And it's a compound word. It's made up of two words. That's what makes a word a compound word. One of those words making this one single word up is the word wine, which is very obvious. The word that is attached to it as a prefix is a preposition. And nowhere else is this preposition translated as given to. Nowhere. What it's translated as, and it helps understand what God meant when he says not given to wine, because many will try to justify their sin and they will say that this is just meaning that you can't indulge, you can't get drunk. You can drink wine, but in moderation, and that's the argument they make. But it's not anywhere in the Bible. They mistranslate the word given. The preposition means alongside or at, not at wine. And so it's not just prohibiting the drinking of booze, it's also prohibiting being around booze. And that if the booze comes out, the Christian is supposed to, and certainly the pastor as the example of what God wants his children to be, the pastor will get up and leave. The pastor will get up and leave. Now, you say, well, that's kind of radical. I bet you'd never do it. If you say that to me, you'd be wrong. And that's what this word is talking about, not even being in the presence of booze, taking a stand, showing the world that booze is wrong. But we'll cover what the Bible has to say about booze, because I get tired. And every commentary I read this week on this, except for Oliver B. Green, he was the only one, and even though he didn't explain why it didn't say it, but everyone said it's okay to have a little bit of booze. God says, no, it isn't. But anyway, we're in verse number 2. That's just a preview of next week. All right, let's go ahead and read verse number 2, 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into this verse. And we've got four different qualifications or character traits to look at tonight. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless us as we study it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, verse number 2. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant. Now, that's as far as we got last week. And so he goes on to say, and this is what we'll look at this evening, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. So four qualifications of a pastor. The first one we see is that word sober. We usually interpret that word sober as being free from booze or free from the influence of alcohol. Today, if you notice the signs on the highways, they say drug impaired driving. And so they've had to extend that, and this certainly would fall in this idea of sober. But the reason we use sober in that context is because when a man's under the influence of alcohol or a man's under the influence of drugs, they're not in their right mind. They're not thinking clearly. And that's what this word sober means, is just simply to think clearly, to be able to render good judgment in a situation, to think rightly, to think correctly, to be discerning. And certainly a pastor needs to have that as he's the administrator, the bishop of a local church. Now, certainly God is the head, and I make no claim to being the head of Calvary Baptist Church. That is not me, but God has put me here as what He's called the under-shepherd. And we, as I said, we looked at that last week, if you remember. But the whole point is that right thinking, good judgment is necessary for a Christian. Now, this implies that we're to be calm, composed, and unexcitable. If we wear our emotions on our sleeves, then we are not sober-minded. Because if our emotions get the best of us, we're going to say things that we regret. We're going to do things that we regret. We're going to act in a way that is unbecoming of Christ. If we're making our decisions based solely on our emotions, then we're not following the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. We talked in length about that this morning, being led of the Holy Spirit and thinking spiritually. We're not going to do that if we're not calm and composed and simply trusting and resting in God. If our decisions are made by any other influence or any other reason or motivation, then it's not a sober-minded decision. Now, if we're going to have good judgment and right thinking, you know what it's going to be based on. It's going to be based on this book. So our decisions and our plans are all going to be based on, and our judgments will all be based on faith. Faith that God is right, faith that God is in control, faith that God's precepts are always the best route to take. Now, that doesn't always appeal to the flesh. And that oftentimes contradicts what we see by sight. But nevertheless, we plunge forward and do what's right. Just as the example that I gave of the Christmas party. That wasn't an easy decision to make because I knew they would be unhappy with me. And yet I trusted that God's ways were right. And even though it was a difficult confrontation, nevertheless, because I knew I would stand before God, I knew it was the right decision to make. And God worked it all out because I trusted in Him. And so did Amy. I mean, I'm sure it affected her more than it affected me. This is what sober-minded is all about. Not getting excited about things. I mean, when it happened, I could have just gotten all huffy and upset and mad and I could have done any number of things. But I didn't. I didn't say anything that night. But when we left, both Amy and I were upset. And then in plenty of time the next year, we said something of what we felt about it. And that the decision had to be made. And so it was made not in the rash or heat of the moment. It was sober-minded. A Christian ought to be calm and composed because that's what leads to soberness. Having the sound mind and good judgment. Or let's move on to good behavior. Good behavior. It's interesting that if you look in the Greek, and I don't like to appeal to the Greek a whole lot, but sometimes it helps us when we see how words are used in other places of Scripture. And this word is only used one other time in all of Scripture. And it's in 1 Timothy. And it's just across the page in chapter 2, verse number 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. And so the word modest, rightly translated there, because if we would translate that good, then that's subject to so much by way of opinion. But if it was translated modest under behavior, then we would have the wrong idea. We would think that we would have to be unassuming, that we'd have to hide in the corners and things like that. But that's not at all what God wants of His children, and certainly not of His pastors. The idea here when He says of good behavior is just simply to have dignity. There's a certain dignity in the office of a pastor that runs across every current of our life. We're to be modest, first of all, in our dress, just like the ladies are expected to be modest in their dress. Our dress should not bring attention to ourselves. I think of some TV preachers. You know, they usually have a whole handful of expensive rings. When their sleeves come up of their expensive suits, you see their Rolexes. And they're all about show. That's the opposite of good behavior. Because good behavior, having dignity, bringing dignity to the office and to the name of Christ, involves the way that we dress. We should always dress appropriately. You won't find me in shorts unless you find me in my house. It's the only place I ever wear shorts. I don't care how hot it is. I'll throw on a pair of long pants just because I feel that's the right way to do it. And when I'm out and about town, I try to dress appropriately. I remember Aaron a few years back. I remember him laughing at me because he came over when I was doing yard work. I think I was cutting the grass. And I was wearing blue jeans. And he laughed and laughed and laughed. I said, "Pastor, that's the first time I ever saw you in blue jeans." And he hadn't seen me in blue jeans a whole lot since then. Why is that? Just because I'm a pastor. And the office calls, I think, for a little bit more. Now, I'm not saying if you're wearing blue jeans that you shouldn't wear blue jeans. I'm not preaching against blue jeans. Please don't misunderstand me. What I'm saying is people around town know I'm a pastor. And I ought to act and dress like a pastor. I believe that this has to do with good behavior. Now, obviously not all pastors agree with me on this. A lot of you in the room may not agree with me on this. But you'll have to bear with me because this is my conviction. And I'm not going to force my conviction on you, so please don't force yours on me. I just believe I need to dress a little bit differently. Now, I'm not going to wear a tie when I've been accused of it, wearing a tie when I cut my grass. But I usually have dress pants on. If I'm wearing blue jeans, it's because I'm cutting trees down or weed whacking, and dress pants aren't heavy enough for that. But I usually wear an older pair that I don't wear to church. But that's just my conviction. And I classify it under good behavior. And you can classify however you want, but the truth is, in this characteristic, as we apply this, remember Timothy was told to be an example. And we saw how Paul said over and over again, "Follow me as I follow Christ." These qualifications are to be put on display by pastors. And this is God's intent, for the church to observe and then apply to their own lives. And this is about dress standards. You need to have some dress standards. I mean, the world goes out there. The other day, I don't even remember where we were. I really don't. But I just remember seeing, they were in their mid-20s, I'm assuming husband and wife, boyfriend, girl, I don't have any idea. But what I noticed was her pants. Man, she got ripped off big time. Because they were pretty good up to about right here. Then from here all the way down to the cuffs, they were just tattered. If you tried to drop those off at Goodwill, they'd throw them away. They said, "These have too many holes in them. No one's going to buy these." And she probably paid good money for that pair of rags. You go to a garage sale, you won't buy that stuff. Got too many holes in it. You see, we need to have some standards. Because we represent Jesus Christ. And even though you aren't a pastor, there's still a dignity to being a Christian. And we can't dress like the world. I believe fellows ought to keep their shirts on in public. If you're in your house, have at it. But if you're out at the grocery store, I think even working in your yard, and I always have, just keep your shirts on. There's a certain dignity. The world wants to go out and show their flesh all over the place. But Christians should be of good behavior, exampled first and foremost by the pastor. This also applies not to dress, but also to behavior. A pastor should have behavior that is fitting for the office. And so I shouldn't be out gossiping about people. I shouldn't be out telling lies. I shouldn't be out cussing and using language that is, we use the word colorful. God uses the word sinful, I think, to apply to what we call colorful. I don't use what are termed as minced oaths. That's just, at least I do my best not to do them or say them. I heard them all my life, and sometimes it's hard not to let them come out of my mouth, but I shouldn't say all my life, but growing up. But that's just taking a cuss word and changing a letter or two, and all of a sudden it's okay. You see, I think that's poor behavior, and I'm kind of getting into the next part, and so I'll just say it also affects not just our behavior, but our speech. We need to talk differently. And so there's a dignity that goes with being a Christian, and God calls it good behavior. Behavior that is becoming of a child of God. And that if Jesus Christ were there, how would He act? Too often our feelings get hurt too easily. Too often we get upset and mad because of something that's happened that offends us. That's not a right biblical reason for anger. In Ephesians, when God says, be angry and sin not, just because someone offended you is not an excuse for being angry and not sinning. The only way you can be angry without sinning is if the anger is legitimately at sin. At sin. When we hear about how many babies are being slaughtered, the current story of the Lord, they talk about Planned Parenthood just a little bit. And they say that Planned Parenthood had a record year last year in aborting babies. Now, fortunately, and we praise the Lord that overall the numbers are way down. But Planned Parenthood is just chugging along because we're paying for it through our federal taxes. And that's a travesty. But nevertheless, we have no choice in the matter other than to vote out any of our representatives that aren't against defunding Planned Parenthood. It's a for-profit business, and they're making oodles off our government tax dollars. These things ought to make us mad sin, but not because someone offends us. We're talking about of good behavior. And obviously this affects our behavior. We need to have behavior that's becoming of Christ, that if Christ were there and those things were said to Him, how would He respond? If Christ was there and He saw that person in their situation, how would He respond? I always did my best to teach my children that when there's a person in the neighborhood or school their age that's a little bit different, don't laugh at them with the rest of the kids. You try to befriend them. You can be friends with those laughing, and you can be friends with the ones being laughed at. And I'm really proud of my kids. All of them picked up on that. And not all kids can do that, because they're afraid that if they befriend someone who's different in any way, that then they'll be the ones being laughed at too. And that's unfortunate, because that's not good behavior. We need to just learn to accept people the way they are. It's easy to be judgmental. It's a whole lot harder to walk a mile in someone else's shoes or try to understand the last mile they've walked, which then explains the way they are. And so we have a lot of judgmentalism in Christianity, but God says we need to be of good behavior. And I think that's involved. You see, who did Jesus eat with? Did He stay with the Pharisees and the Sadducees? No, Jesus ate with the publicans and the sinners, and it was criticized for it. But we know what He responded about those that are whole have no need of the physician. You see, Jesus wasn't judgmental. When the Pharisees brought the woman taken in adultery and said, "What do you think we should do?" And it was obvious what they should do from the law of Moses. They were supposed to stone her. It was the death penalty. Jesus was non-judgmental and forgave her. Too often we're not like that in Christianity. If someone doesn't toe the line, man, we kick them to the curb, and that's the end of it. Never give them a second chance. You see, that's not good behavior. This is critical for a pastor as we try to encourage people and help them to grow. We all fail. Even pastors fail. And when someone fails, we don't kick them to the curb. We need to encourage them and give them another chance and help them through the issues in their life so that they make good decisions. But we need to do that, all of us, on a personal level, as the pastor leads the example. All right, well, I'm not going to get into speech. I want to move ahead, but we need to be of good behavior of speech as well. All right, let's move on to the third one here that we have on our list tonight. Given to hospitality. Given to hospitality. Does that mean that my front door should be a revolving door to guests in the house? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It doesn't prohibit it, but what this is talking about is when we have strangers or when we meet people, a pastor's responsibility is to make them feel comfortable. We do a good job of that here, I believe, as a church. When we have guests and visitors in our church family for our services, people go out of their way to make them feel welcome. And that's really a great thing, because sometimes I'm running around like I was this morning, like a chicken with his head cut off, trying to take care of everything that needs to be taken care of between Sunday school and church. And I don't always have time to greet our visitors. And so I really appreciate when I look over my shoulder and I see someone helping them out and someone giving them a visitor's card and someone just having conversation and making them feel welcome. You see, that's our job, is to make guests feel at ease when they're in our midst. The last one here on our list, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, which if we translated it literally, it would just be lover of strangers. Lover of strangers. Okay? Now let me just say this, because every time I say that, I get a visual picture. I don't remember the name of the church. It was in Jenison, Michigan. And a friend of mine, I'm not going to mention his name, but a friend of mine had taken that church. He'd been there for less than a year, probably about 9 months. And we went on vacation, so I took the family over there because it's less than half an hour from where I grew up. And so I went over there on Wednesday night for church with the family. And I remember from the time we got out of our car to the time we sat at our pews, and I've talked about this before, that we got stared down by everybody, including the preacher's wife. The only one who didn't stare us down was the pastor, probably because he knew me. And he gave us a tour of the church and things and was very hospitable, but nobody else at all. They didn't even shake our hands. They just stared us down. It was a very uncomfortable feeling. And that's what we're not, that's a bad example. That is not given to hospitality. That is exactly the opposite, because we were very uncomfortable there. We never went back. All right, let's look at apt to teach. Apt to teach. The word apt just simply means inclined or disposed to. A pastor should always be willing to teach. I mean, that just goes with the nature of it. I've explained to Stephen that there's a difference between teaching and preaching. Teaching is just simply giving information. Preaching is giving information to the point of making a decision. And that's the difference between teaching and preaching. Now, sometimes I'll preach and sometimes I'll teach. I try to preach most of the time on Sunday mornings. Sometimes on Sunday nights I teach, kind of like tonight's more of a teaching thing. Although I hope you'll make a decision that if you see an area where you lack from what we've covered tonight, that you'll address that and that the Holy Spirit will help you see that. But we always need to be willing. And you know, that doesn't just apply to the pastor. You need to take advantage of every teaching opportunity you have in your life. You say, well, what teaching opportunity do I have? I don't have a class. You interact with people. Every time you interact with people, you have opportunities to teach, to share the reason of the hope that lies within you. That's our command. That wasn't given to pastors. That's given to all of us, to always be ready to give an answer, to teach, be apt to teach, always inclined, always willing, when the occasion arises itself. And if you're looking for it, and if you're open to it, God will give you those opportunities. But it also implies, apt to teach, to be skillful in the Word of God, to know God's Word. If you're not reading it, you're not going to be able to teach it. If you don't study it, you're going to have an awfully difficult time teaching God's Word. We need to be skillful in God's Word. That's why we offer the Bible Institute, so that you can learn God's Word in a deeper level, so that you can be more confident when those teaching occasions are presented to you, whether it be in a formal class setting or whether it be just in everyday experiences and interaction with individuals. And so it implies some study in God's Word. But it also implies a willingness. And that's something that is lacking in so many people, is just being willing to teach, willing to share. And we all should be able to share the gospel. I'm not going to ask you to raise hands because I don't want to embarrass anybody. But if someone responded to the invitation tonight and said, "Pastor, I want to know how to go to heaven. And I was looking for someone to share with that person how to get to heaven. Would I be able to call on you? Would you have the confidence to share with them on how they can go to heaven?" Now, if you're going to heaven, you should have that confidence. You should know how you got saved. And you should be able to share at least a verse or two with them so that they too will know how to have what you have. If you don't have that, pretty soon, and I'll probably, I don't know if I'll do it on Sunday night or on Wednesday night, I'll have a short series on how to win someone to Christ so that you can be a little bit more proficient in that. But I like the fella that Stephanie ran into here recently, where the guy took the veteran's card and cut it in half, and he kept the part in his wallet that shared the gospel message, so that he was always ready. You know, we've got all kinds of gospel tracks down in the track rack. Just take one of each and find what you're more comfortable with. Always be ready. Tuck it in your purse, tuck it in your billfold, so that should the occasion arise, because I know we don't all have the verses memorized, you can pull that out and say, "Well, look, here's what you need to do. And here's the verse," and we can just show them the track. It's best to have them read the verses if you can. But we need to be willing. Let God use you. And pastors have already settled that in their lives. They've already made that decision. Otherwise, they don't belong in the ministry. Now, I have to believe there's some that are in the ministry that have never settled that. They're in it for other reasons. But a pastor who's in for the right reasons has already settled that. We've already yielded completely to God, willing to do whatever it is He asks us to do. But we're only an example. An example of all four of these: being sober, of good behavior, given hospitality, apt to teach. I hope you see these things in me, and that if any of these are lacking in your life or deficient, that you'll ask God to help you in whatever area it may be, so that you can be an example to the believers as well. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for giving to us this portrait of a man of God, that we might pattern our lives after it. Father, help us to honestly assess, with the agency of Your Holy Spirit as You speak to us, where we stand in each of these areas, that if we lack in any, You'll reveal that to us, and we'll have a willing heart and a ready mind. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.